God is good. Amen. I'm excited to be able to preach on this last Sunday of Advent. For me, it's such a blessing that in the busyness of life and the hustle and bustle of all the things that we have to do and family and friends and Christmas parties, to take a breath and say, God, why do we do all of these things? And remember that we do it all because God loves us. Because God stepped into our world 2,000 years ago to give hope to the hopeless, to bring joy to the joyless, to give love and peace to all mankind. Today I get to preach on love. It's my favorite Sunday in the Advent series, my favorite topic of the four things that we reflect on that Christ came to bring. Oh, one second to find my notes. I thought I'd left them there. I got them though. And love, it's a core Christian value. I mean, it's part of our identity as Christians. Here at Hope Chapel, love makes up literally 50% of the words of our mission statement, right? I mean, there's only four there. We did it so everyone can memorize it, you know? Love God, love people. I mean, it's half of our mission statement is the word love. And yet we live in a world where that simple term is so often confusing or easy to misunderstand. We live in a world where people are desperate to discover and experience love. Sometimes they even wonder, do I even know what love really is? That songs are written about it, movies are produced about it, people, you know, books and books have been written about it, and people still have a misunderstanding or a confusion about what love is. It was interesting, as I was preparing for this sermon, I just thought to myself, I was like, I wonder what the world at large thinks about love or how it understands it. And I remember just doing a little Google search on just what is love. And I was surprised to see how much like internet traffic is devoted to that simple question, something that maybe would seem obvious to us what it is. That there are all sorts of websites. I don't know if you guys remember like the Ask Jeeves from back in the day. Now they have one that's called Quora, where like people literally just ask, and there are thousands upon thousands of responses where people are trying to say, does true love even exist? How do I know if I found love? What is love? And I have to say it was a little depressing for me as I read these responses, as I read the people trying to help each other find or discover what love is and just the misunderstandings about love. A lot of it was written about romantic love and people trying to catch it, to catch love almost as if it was some ephemeral, like immaterial substance that you need to catch like lightning in a bottle and discover it and find it. And people talked about love as some form of energy or it's, you can't define it, but you know it when you see it. And there's all of this misunderstanding about love. And it struck me about how there was no wonder about why a lot of marriages or a lot of relationships that are supposed to be built on love in our world fail today. I remember this one forum post where this person kind of questioned about how the love that their parents had disappeared. That they said that I knew they loved each other at one point, but now that love is gone. And it reminded me of times of friends that I've had in my own life who have been through a divorce. And one person has said to the other, I just don't love you anymore. And I remember thinking to myself how true that statement was, but not for the reason that you're making it. That the love is gone, but it makes me question whether there ever was love to begin with. Because love isn't just a feeling, not God's love. It's not just some temporary emotion or some hormonal spark. The love of God is enduring and unconditional. It's a love that is a commitment that extends beyond circumstances or actions. That when one person says to another, I just don't love you anymore, or the love is gone in our relationship, it shows there's a lack of understanding of what love really is. Because there is no commitment that's beyond a temporary feeling. In fact, in all my searching of what love was on the internet, and all of these questions on these forums, there was really only one answer that I saw that I said, oh, Man, I think they know something. That kind of hits on the subject. Where this person asks, I can't find anybody. Can anybody show me what true love really is? And the number one response to that question, two words, your mom. And it's a joke, but then I was like, oh, you know what? That's actually some depth there. That the type of love that a mother has for a child that says, you know what? I love you. I don't put any expectations on you. I'm going to love you no matter what mistakes you make. I'm going to be there for you no matter what. Like that's actually getting to or approaching the heart of what love is. That as Christians, thankfully, we don't search Google or Bing. We search the Bible for answers. No, we don't ask Jeeves, we ask Jesus. And I know I've dated myself that Jeeves hasn't been around for 15 years, but if you're under 30, I apologize. It was the thing back in the day. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 13. We're going to be reading some from John and some from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians today. But we want to look to the Bible and just say, if we question or we want to discover what love is, we want our definition to be based upon God's word. When we want to discover how we should love others, we want our example to be from God's word. So as you're turning there, I just want to pray over today's message, pray over this passage of scripture with you really quick. Heavenly Father, we come to you today knowing that we are called to be a people who reflect your love to the world around us. And so God, I pray, I ask this morning, would your word reveal to us the truth of what love is? Would you show us what true love means? Would you help us experience your love so that we can love others and we can be a reflection of that love to the world around us? Speak to us, work in our lives this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. John 13:34 and 35, Jesus gives his disciples a command. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus reiterates the same teaching. He kind of expands upon it, but he gives them the same command. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I think it's incredible to note that Jesus, when he stepped into our world, he gave us, he did so not just to be able to teach us about love, but to show us what love looks like. There are two truths that I think we can get from these scriptures. Two main spiritual truths that if you don't remember anything else from today's sermon, I just want you to remember this. The first is that Jesus came to show us what true love looks like by not only teaching about it, but modeling it for us. That without Jesus being born of a virgin, being born in a manger, coming into our world, taking on human flesh. God could only send messages through prophets about what love is and how we should practice it. But by taking on human flesh, Jesus was able to be an example, a role model, to show us his love for us in a way that is real, in a way that meets us where we're at, that is tangible. And he does so that we can experience his love. We can experience the love that he has for us so that we can then imitate it, so that we can have it and model it in our relationships as we love our Lord and Savior and as we love our neighbor as ourselves. So this morning, I just want to talk to you about those two truths. I want to dig into what that means to examine Jesus as our example of what love looks like and then to ask ourselves how we can love others as Jesus has loved us. I think when we look at that statement that Jesus came to show us true love, I think Jesus really alluded to the definition of love. In John 15, 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. I think at the core of what love is, it's saying that I have care and concern. I care about you more than I do myself. I'm putting your needs above my own. That I love you means that I have so much concern for you, that I want what's best for you, even if it means I have to sacrifice on my end so that the best can happen for you. That Jesus says that, you know, when he said greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and then goes on to say, you are my friends. He's alluding to the fact that he was willing to do anything for us. Church, this Christmas season, we should be humbled that when we look at the manger, it's not an accident. When Amy and I were talking about how we wanted to decorate the church this Christmas, it was not an accident that we put the manger by the cross. Because when Jesus stepped into our world, the decision was one and the same. That he took on human flesh so that he could go to the cross. He knew that he would what would be required of him. That he took on human flesh so that he could have that relationship with us. And he knew the only way that we could be restored into right relationship with God was through his sacrifice for us. He was willing to say, I love you. And because I love you, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I want what's best for you to the point that even if it costs me my life, I'm willing to give that for you. Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He demonstrated it to the ultimate degree. Now, we as human beings, we don't always have those opportunities necessarily to lay down our lives. That love isn't just that ultimate sacrifice. Love is lived out in lots of different everyday ways. The Bible has a lot to say about how love should be lived out. Perhaps the most famous passage of Scripture on love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just want to take a moment and walk with you through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then just look at how Jesus lived out that example of what love is supposed to be. Let me read for you quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 through 8. Paul tells us in these verses, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor things. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. When Jesus stepped into our world, the Bible gives us story upon story of how he modeled this kind of love for us. How many of us are thankful that Jesus is patient with us? Jesus is patient. The disciples, they stumbled and failed time and time again. Their unbelief, their lack of faith was demonstrated time and time again, yet Jesus was patient with them. It's interesting to note, not once did Jesus ever fire one of his 12 apostles. Those that left him. But those 12 that chose to stay, he was patient with them. He didn't say, you knucklehead, you're fired, you did something wrong, I'm not going to put up with you anymore. The Apostle Peter, the one on whom he built his church, would deny Jesus 3 times, but he was patient, willing to help him get through those growing pains of unbelief, because he saw in him potential. He saw in him the fact that he loved him and knew that he could use him if he was patient with him. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. You look at the Bible and story after story, Jesus has compassion on the crowds, saint and sinner alike. Jesus would go to the sick, the demon-possessed, the lepers, those ostracized by society, sinners, tax collectors. He would eat with them. He would lay his hands on them and heal them. I think it's important to note that even if Jesus never healed a leper, the fact that he was willing to lay his hands on them is an incredible demonstration of his loving kindness for them. These were people that the rest of society made live outside the city, that they weren't even allowed to be amongst the rest for fear of spreading their diseases. And Jesus would have compassion on them. He would place his hands on them, people who literally probably hadn't been touched by another human being for years. And Jesus showed loving kindness to them, saying, "You who the world shuns, you're my child. I love you." Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious, boastful, or proud. Jesus is the God of the universe. Philippians tells us that he, being in very nature God, did not consider his status or his equality with God something to be held on to, but rather was willing to give it up and be born a humble baby, be born into humble means. We know that Jesus' family were poor, lived in poverty, by the fact that when Jesus was born, the offering that they gave was two doves rather than the normal offering prescribed. They gave the offering that was prescribed or allowed for those who lived in poverty. Jesus was willing to be born into humble means, born as a human with all our weakness and frailty, not proud, not boastful, willing to humble himself for us, accept the punishment that we deserve, though he had done nothing wrong. Jesus is humble. Jesus is patient. He's kind, not envious, boastful, proud, but rather humble. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus' life was a demonstration of one that wasn't lived for himself, wasn't lived for his own gain. He didn't do things for the money or the fame. He did everything that he did for our salvation. It was for our gain that he gave his life. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. How many of you are glad that every time that we mess up, God doesn't smite us? Jesus is patient for us. His loving kindness leads us towards repentance. He is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. But as the psalmist tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. That whom the Son has set free from their sins is free indeed. He forgives us and keeps no record of our wrongs. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Amen. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I think what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus isn't some partisan who just roots for certain people and not others. I think it's easy for us human beings to have the kind of love that says, "Oh, they're on my team. They can do no wrong. I love them. Yeah, they're right. Oh, these other people are wrong." We can delight in evil if it's evil happening to them. If it's the fact that if there's unfairness, if it's unfair in our favor, we can delight in that. I think it's easy for us to misunderstand love and have the kind of love that rejoices over bad things happening to those that we don't like and unfair things benefiting those that we do. But that's not the kind of love that the Bible is talking about. In fact, when the Bible says it doesn't rejoice or it doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth, I think that echoes back to what Proverbs says about love and how a true friend, someone who loves you, might in fact at times even wound you. That trusted are the wounds of a friend, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What Solomon was saying there is that at times we can have a type of love that will just affirm someone because we think that's what they want to hear. That we say, "Oh yeah, you're doing great. Oh, you're in the right. Oh yeah, the other person's totally wrong, right? They're totally at fault." But if someone truly loves them, if someone's a true friend, they'll speak the truth, even if that means rebuking someone. That Jesus loves you with the kind of love that he would rather have that difficult conversation. He'd rather send the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, to let us know that we are in the wrong, that we need to change, that we need to repent, because that is ultimately what's best for us, than rather to delight in whatever evil that we may do, just saying, "Oh yeah, it's okay, because you're on my side." Jesus doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, pointing out that he loves all of us. There is no partisanship in him. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Church, we can put our faith and trust in Jesus' love, knowing that he will always be there for us. He will always protect us. We will never have a time where we need to lose hope. No matter how dark this life gets, we can have hope in Jesus. We can have trust in Jesus. We can persevere in Jesus because we know that he will always be there for us. We as Christians, when we look at love, when we look at the kind of what true love should look like, we can look to Jesus as our example. He lived it out, whether it's at the ultimate level of laying down his life for us, or whether it's in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, of demonstrating the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the not being easily angered, the not being self-seeking, all of these attributes that Corinthians describes as love. He demonstrates those for us. He lives those out in relationship to us. And he does all of that so that we can be like him. When we accept his love, when we accept that relationship with him, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he does a work in us to transform us into his likeness. The Bible tells us, as we read earlier in John 15, that as we love one another as he loves us, by this all people will know that we are his disciples. We are his followers. By our love for one another. As Christians, we're not told that we should be recognized by how we dress or how we act or the vocabulary that we use, right? There's not one culture. There's not one language. There's not one a way of looking that a Christian is supposed to be. But there's a way of love that we should all reflect. By our love, the world should know us. By the love that the love of Jesus that he has shown to us, by reflecting that kind of love, that should be how we are recognized. That should be our trademark. That should be our signature move, if you will. I want to give a sports analogy for a second. When I use the phrase signature move, if there are any sports fans in the audience, you can maybe think of certain athletes who had signature moves. I was a child of the 90s, and so I still remember Michael Jordan in the dunk contest where he jumped from the free throw line and his legs split out and his arm was up in the air and he dunked. And that is now the logo on shoes and t-shirts, that Jumpman logo. That's his signature move of just flying through the air and dunking. You can probably think of other athletes or other poses. You know, you have the Heisman pose of the guy stiff arming, right? When I was in high school, I was an okay athlete. I played football, I wrestled, I ran track. I actually brought I was looking in the closet for Christmas presents. I ended up finding an old memory box. And so I found my old high school letter for wrestling. And I remember when I wrestled, I had a signature move, if you will, as much as any average high school wrestler can. But it was a move called the crossface cradle. And I remember spending hours upon hours practicing this move. In fact, I would chain two moves together, that there was another move called the nearside cradle, that if you faked a nearside cradle, if you tried to put the guy in the one move, his automatic defensive reaction would kind of position himself where it was easier to do this other move on him called the crossface cradle. And so that if I had anything that was a signature move, it was that. And I can still tell you the proper finger positions of how to tuck in your thumbs so that they can't peel back your thumbs in wrestling to position for the crossface cradle. I can tell you where your knee should go on the other guy, where your arm should go across his body. I drilled into myself hour after hour how to do this move. I watched film wrestling matches of how my form was incorrect and how to correct it to do this move. That when you think of a signature move, whether it's Michael Jordan, whether it's the Heisman, whether it's whatever athlete, the signature moves that they have, those don't happen by accident. Nobody develops a signature move one day because, oh, I did it once and I can't do it again. No, that's not a signature move if you get lucky. A signature move is something that you have spent hours honing and practicing and perfecting so that you know how to do it and you can do it in your sleep. So that your muscles have the type of muscle memory that you don't even have to think about it anymore. It's just what happens naturally. So in church, when I tell you that loving others should be our signature move, I'm implying that it's something that, you know what, it's not easy to learn how to do. Let's just be honest, in our own human nature, what comes naturally is not being patient when other people try our patience. When you deal with the frustration, the stupidity, the ignorance of whatever it is that you're dealing with, you know, you're waiting in line at the return after Christmas, right? And you have whatever store policies that are just driving you nuts, making you wait in line for hours. Your natural human reaction isn't going to be patient or kind to that salesperson, that customer service rep, is it? It's not going to be what comes naturally. But as Christians, we're called to practice. We're called to work hard at developing the kind of love for those around us, whether it's those close to us, family members, friends, or neighbors, those far away, that customer service person. We're called to be able to practice that kind of love that is patient, that is kind. It does not envy, it is not jealous, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not easily angered or self-seeking. Like we're called to practice that kind of love of Jesus with the world around us. We're called to do it. That I want to challenge you, church, today. I want to challenge you to ask yourself that if you talk to the people closest to you, would they recognize love as your signature move? Would they recognize love as the thing that when life gets tough, when frustration, when heartache, when hurt, when hardship comes your way, do you respond in a loving manner? If you ask those who just know you briefly, that cashier at the fast food restaurant, that clerk at the store, I might be sharing some of the people that God has convicted me in my own life that I need to practice loving. Those relationships where you only have a minute with them. Have you reflected Jesus' life to them? Have you been a reflection of how Jesus would treat them? And I want to challenge you, church, that if you're like me, if you can identify areas in your life where that isn't your signature move, where that isn't how people recognize you, where you need to make some changes, I want to challenge you to put effort into working on it. To work on it in the same way that an athlete hones his craft and spends hours practicing a move to get better at it. We as Christians are called to practice loving others as Christ loved us. You might balk for a second and say, well, how do you practice love? And I'd say it's just like anything else. You know, it takes the same kind of study, effort, you know, action that anything else happens. I'm staying on the sports analogies. I know for myself, when I was in high school and I played sports, we watched a lot of film to notice the things that we did wrong. I remember I played football, and football in particular, you watched a lot of film. I remember every Sunday during football season going in and at 6:30, 7 o'clock going in and having a 2.5, 3-hour film session. I remember getting special permission to leave early so I could go to Sunday school at 9:30 and feeling like I'd lucked out. But I remember like studying, and I remember like feeling kind of embarrassed at times because the coaches would splice together the good plays and the bad plays. So whenever we would look at the bad plays, I remember just kind of like dreading film, knowing that there were going to be times where my form was not going to be perfect, and the coach would show me, okay, in this instance, this is where you're leaning too far forward, or you're too slow off the ball, or you are sloppy in your technique, and they would piece that together and show it to us. Now, as Christians, we don't necessarily have film of our relationship, so we can't put in the VCR. That's what we used back in the day. We can't put in the DVR, our fight with our wife from last week, and replay it to see where we messed up. But let's be honest, we can remember. There's someone who is there with us that we can ask about. That if you're married in this room this morning and you want to get better at loving your spouse, you can ask your spouse, honey, what are the things that I do well? What are the ways that I show love to you that really are effective? Or you can ask them, honey, where do I need to work on my technique a little bit? Where do I need to, just being honest, when I first got married to my wife, Amy, she gave me a book. It was called The 5 Love Languages, and she told me to read it. And I've, a couple of you in the audience, I've done premarital counseling with you as you prepare for marriage. And I've shared this story with several people that it was humbling for me. That it was humbling for me to have to come to the recognition that I wasn't as good at speaking love to my wife as I thought I was. In the book, it talked about how people show love in different ways, and whether it's words of affirmation or quality time or physical touch or acts of service or giving gifts. And I remember as I read this book, the book made the case that when we love others, when we put their needs first, we're going to try and speak to them in ways that are effective to them. And I remember my wife, when she took the test, her love language far and away was words of affirmation. Mine far and away was acts of service. And I grew up in a home where I had college professors for parents, and they did a great job of coaching me on things, of teaching me on things. And there was a lot of like overanalyzation of things. So just being honest, when I went into marriage, I loved to analyze things. I'd analyze her cooking. I'd let her know this is good, but maybe it could use a little more garlic. And I didn't think anything of it. I didn't think that I was cutting down her self-esteem. I didn't think that I was making her feel like nothing that she did was good enough. And I wanted to be of the opinion, oh, no, you just get over it. You know, I'm not actually being mean to you, right? I don't think I am. But I had to reach this point where I had to humble myself. And as I'm reading this book, thinking, I'm kind of terrible at this. When it comes to like words of affirmation, I was no good at words of affirmation. And I mean, I was great at acts of service. I'd work hard. I'd clean the kitchen, do all sorts of stuff like that. But I wasn't good at it. That if you're like me, you're going to have relationships in your life. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your neighbors, whoever it is, where if you take a long, hard look, if you have authentic conversations, you're going to recognize maybe there are ways where I am not showing love as good as I could. That what this person needs to feel loved, what this person needs from me as their husband, or with my kids as their father, as a brother, as a son, as a friend, how I can be there for them, I'm not doing as good of a job as I can. And that I should strive to be good at this. You know, parents in the room, have we asked our kids, you know what, do you feel loved? What are the ways that I treat you that make you know that mom and I love you? What are the things that we do that really work to remind you that we're always going to be there for you? Do we catch ourselves when we get angry and speak words that cut them down? Are we willing to humble ourselves and apologize and say, that wasn't very loving? Man, I love you, and I need to let you know that I wasn't the kind of Christ-like example that I need to be. Church, if this is going to be our trademark move, it's something that takes work. It takes practice. It takes a little focus and analyzation, like film watching, but maybe just conversations, looking at our own lives, taking that time to watch ourselves and say, am I being loving? Watch ourselves as we interact in all the different arenas of our life and identify those that, man, maybe we need a little bit of work we need to focus on. Let me challenge you as a church to do that, to figure out what things you can do to better reflect the love that Jesus has shown us. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come. I want to close our service today by looking back at our mission statement. As a church, we believe that that the core of the Christian faith, the core of what it means to be a Christian and how we should live out Christ's will for our lives, is simply to love God with everything that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we serve a God who, as he commands us to love, he didn't just be one of those people who says, do what I say, not what I do. He said, I'm willing to step into your world to show you how to love. As we celebrate Christmas this year, I want to speak to anybody who's in this room who doesn't know God's love. And I want to tell you, God loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. No matter what mistakes that you've made, no matter how far away you've ran from him, he loves you and wants what's best for you. He was willing to die and sacrifice himself for you because he loves you. He wants to forgive you of every mistake you've ever made. He wants you to accept his love and accept a relationship with him. The Bible tells us that entering into a relationship with Christ, on the one sense, it's simple. All we have to do is accept him. But then in another sense, it's the most difficult thing that we'll ever do. Because it's not just a one-time prayer that we say. It's a lifelong commitment to accepting his love, to accepting him as our Lord and as our Savior, to walking with him, to abiding, to living in his love, and then to reflect that love back to him and to those around us. So this morning, if you've come to church, maybe you just came here because it's Christmas and it's just part of your family's tradition to come to church on Christmas. Maybe you've been coming to church every week for the last year, but you find yourself reflecting and saying, if I'm honest with myself, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I haven't accepted his love or given him back my love. I want to invite you this morning. In a moment, we're going to pray and the altars will be open for prayer for a variety of reasons, but I'll be standing right over there. We'll have some elders, other pastors standing right over here. We'd love to just take a moment and pray with you and walk you through what it means to give your heart to Jesus, to accept his love and to love him back. To those of you in the room, you do love Jesus. You've given your life to him. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. I want to challenge you this morning to take a hard look at your own life, to let the Holy Spirit convict you, to help you find if there are areas in your life where maybe love is not your signature move, where you might need to practice a little bit, you might need to work a little bit, you may need to develop the spiritual muscle memory, if you will, so that when tough things come, your response, your reaction is in a loving manner. Maybe you need to confess to God. Maybe you need to repent or to confess to those whom you've hurt, to let them know, sorry that I didn't love you in this situation, that I fell short of Christ's example. To let them know that you'll strive in the future to love them better. If you would stand with me this morning. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And then I invite you, whether you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or whether you just want to spend some time allowing the Holy Spirit to work on your heart to convict you of how you can love better, I just invite you, the altars will be open for prayer for any of those reasons. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us, that you love us unconditionally. That as soon as we're willing to accept your love, you're willing to accept us and embrace us. You're willing to save us. And so God, this morning, I declare for myself and I declare along with everyone else in this room who has made the commitment that we do accept you. We accept you as our Lord, as our King, as our Savior. We accept the love that you have for us. And God, we commit to striving to do our best to reflect that love back to you, to love you with everything that we have. Help us, Lord, to be a reflection of your love to the world around us. Help others to know us by the ways that we treat them when life is difficult and hard. Help them to know us as people who love like Jesus. May that be how we are known. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together one more song. And I invite you, if you want to spend some time in prayer, the altars are open.